The best organization. It's kind of like the best laid plans. It goes awry sometimes. Today we're going to talk about the city that God really wanted to save. And it, to give you a little bit of history, Nineveh was the capital city of, and I can't remember the name of the country, but it was the Syrians, basically, and it was the capital city of that country. And they raided Israel pretty much every year at harvest time and would rob Israel of a large portion of the harvest. And so Israel was just eking by and had been for several years. And so when the call came in to Jonah, the last thing he wanted to do was go to Nineveh. He didn't want to consort with the enemy. He didn't want to help the enemy. He didn't want anything to do with them. And we're pretty familiar with the story of Jonah. We hear it from the time we're little ones in Sunday school about Jonah and the whale. Well, it wasn't a whale, but we'll get into that later. It had to be a fish. But Jonah gets called, and he, of course, takes off the other direction. Nineveh is about 500 miles northeast of where Jonah was. And he headed due west by way of Joppa. And so he went to Joppa, which is a port city, and hired passage to go from Joppa to Tarshish. And the other place we know Tarshish from is that's where Paul was from. And so he heads that way, and we see the storm come up, and the mariners are all upset, and they're praying to their gods, and the captain goes down and finds Jonah asleep, and he's not very happy with him. He says, "What are you doing, sleeper? Why aren't you praying to your God?" And so the explanation comes out, and they end up throwing Jonah overboard. Well, then Jonah sinks, and as he sinks, the waves just stops still. And if you read further in Jonah, Jonah talks about his drowning experience, where he got tangled up in the weeds and felt like he was just trapped at the bottom of the ocean. And, well, not the ocean, but this sea, probably the Galilean Sea. And so he thought he was a goner, and then this great fish came along and swallowed him up. And Jonah didn't immediately turn to God. He was in this fish for 3 days and three nights, and then he turns to God to pray to him after he realizes that he got thrown in the ocean or in the water and should have drowned, and he got saved by this fish, and he'd been able to survive in the pitch dark, but he'd been able to breathe air and survive for 3 days and three nights. And so he's praying to God and saying, I will again sacrifice in your temple. So after Jonah gives God credit for saving his life, then God instructs the fish to go ashore straight south of Nineveh and regurgitate him up on shore, which is what happens. Now, they had a kind of a modern day experience with a guy that was in a fish for a couple of days and got regurgitated, and the guy was blue from the digestive acids in the fish. And so Jonah probably would have been blue and didn't smell too good, a little fishy, you know. And he's walking up toward Nineveh. Well, they're going to look at this guy, got no hair left on his head. His clothes are blue, his skin's blue, and he's not real happy with the message, so he's stomping through town 40 days and you'll be overthrown. That was his message of hope to the people of Nineveh. 40 days and God's going to throw you over. He's going to destroy you. Well, he knew that God was merciful to those that repented, and that's one of the reasons he didn't want to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to do this because he was afraid that Nineveh might repent. And lo and behold, they repented. And when they repented, he got upset. He was not happy, and so he goes up on a hillside, overlooking the city, to see if God's going to destroy them yet or not. And he's not real comfortable because it's pretty warm, and I imagine with a bald head that wasn't bald before, the sun probably got to him a little quicker than usual. And so overnight, God had a gourd grow up there, and it grew up tall enough with big enough leaves that it could shade Jonah. And this was overnight that he shaded Jonah, and Jonah really appreciated the shade that he got that day from the gourd. Well, the night after it grew up, God put a worm at the base of the gourd and killed the gourd, and it shriveled up and was gone the next day. And so Jonah was very upset that the gourd was gone. And so God says, you're mourning the gourd, or you're mourning the loss of the gourd, but you wouldn't mourn the people of Nineveh. You mourn the loss of the gourd, and yet you don't appreciate the salvation I offer. Salvation is from the Lord, and it's only from the Lord. And so the Lord uses the gourd to teach Jonah that God is merciful to who he's going to be merciful to. It doesn't matter whether they're enemies or not of Israel, because God's not just a God of Israel, he's God of all the earth. And so that's the basic lesson of Jonah. But let's go back here and take a quick look. It's an important book of the Old Testament, Jonah is, and it's the story of Jonah called to preach and finally swallowed by a great fish. And the reason it had to be a great fish instead of a whale is because a whale is a mammal and warm-blooded. And a warm-blooded mammal would have the digestive acid would have been enough to kill him. And there wouldn't have been clean enough air inside the belly of a whale for him to breathe. So it had to be a fish. And Jonah's used as a type of the death and resurrection of Christ, as he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish and was then regurgitated. And so he was, you could have left him for dead if you'd been you and me and seen this great fish swallow him, we would have left him for dead. And probably run from the fish, but I'm a professional speaker. But the entire account was authenticated by Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a story. It wasn't just a hypothetical. It wasn't a parable. It really happened, and it was authenticated by Christ in Matthew 12. starting in verse 39, where it says, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given unto it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Jonah was a prophet of God, and he preached the word of God, sometimes very unwillingly. And sometimes we preach the word of God unwillingly. We might share the word of God unwillingly, or we make choices about who we're going to talk to about Jesus Christ. Is this person going to be a friend of mine or not? If they're not going to be a friend of mine, then I don't think I'm going to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Do they fit in my social circle? If they don't, I don't think I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. Is it going to be a feather in my cap? If it's not going to be a feather in my cap, I don't think I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. Who cares what any of that means? This person that God has sent you to bring a word of salvation to and to tell him about Jesus Christ is someone that God has sent you to. And you have an obligation to share Jesus Christ with that person, regardless of how you think it's going to turn out. It's an extremely fitting book to study in the light of world conditions as we see now. We're at war. Christianity is at war. They've always been at war. I mean, we used to sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers" all the time. And I guess most of us didn't really mean it or really understand it, but there was a time in early Christianity where that war meant the loss of life, that meant the loss of possessions, it meant loss of family, meant loss of employment. We haven't experienced those things. It might lose us a friend, or it might lose us a comfortable moment. But it's not going to lose us much more than that right now. But it's not too far in the distant future that the war is going to become just as ugly as it was in first and second and third centuries. And Christianity is going to, people who claim to be Christian are going to be persecuted. And many will fall away. Many will fall away because the persecution will be more than they want to bear. This was a call of God to save a city. God calls his servant, and there is a good reason. The countdown has begun for a great city. 6 weeks were left. The countdown of wickedness, when it was going to be over at Nineveh. The countdown of life, when it was going to be over at Nineveh. The countdown of prophetic fulfillment, when that was going to be over at Nineveh, unless Nineveh repented. And God wanted Nineveh to repent, because he told Jonah there were 120,000 people there that didn't know what their right hand from their left. In other words, he's saying there's 120,000 children so young that they don't know their left hand from their right. You want the innocents to die for the wickedness of the grown? And God didn't want that, and it shouldn't be, but it is sometimes. Is there any hope? Absolutely. Do we sometimes want to not see the hope? Perhaps so. depending on who the person is. But that hope rests in a prophet named Jonah in this particular case, and he's relaxing. And God's trying to shake him up and say, Jonah, get up. Get moving. Jonah stands for the sleeping church in this crucial hour. God wants us to go to Nineveh, and we're headed for Joppa. And we got plane fare in our pocket. We'll take a cruise line. But we got cruise fare in our pocket. Nineveh stands for a lost world teetering on the brink of doom and destruction. I don't know when the last day is going to be. I don't know when Christ is going to come again. I don't know when Armageddon is going to be. But I do know they're a lot closer than they used to be. Those days are set in stone. And time's running out. There's a countdown to those days, and we don't know where the clock is. Part of the problem was the condition of Jonah's heart. He was rebellious and disobedient. Even though he was God's, he was rebellious and disobedient. Go to Nineveh, he went to Joppa. Told to go east, and he went west. You know people like that. The way that you supervise people like that is tell them the opposite of what you want them to do. And then they'll do what you want them to. And then you can yell at them for not doing what you told them, even though they accomplished what you wanted them to accomplish in the first place. Do you know a point of departing from God's will? When have you said, no, I'm not going to do it, God. I'm not going to do it. When have you said, I don't like that person, I'm not going to tell them? When have you said, it's too inconvenient, God, I don't have time? When have you said these things? The downward trail of backsliding, it is always so, you're either going to higher ground or you're downward bound. You can't stay at the same level with God. You're either coming closer to him or moving further away. God had more trouble getting his servant going than he did in getting Nineveh to repent. God had more problems with Jonah, one man, than he did with the parents of 120,000 children. Now, I'm just guessing, but I would say Nineveh is probably at least 250,000 people if we're talking about 120,000 children. The chastening of Jonah. The Lord chastens his children. You know this if you know God. God is going to correct us. He's going to discipline us. And the Lord chastens his children. It talks about that in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. I had to double check the word, make sure I said it right. If you endure chastening, you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you can have the chastening, and as long as you're trained by it, as long as it makes a difference in your life, as long as you pay attention to the chastening and respond to it, then you have the peaceable fruit of understanding, and you don't go through that again. Now, if it didn't work and you didn't pay attention to it, then you're probably going to go through some more chastening until it does work, because God wants us to be his children, and if we're going to be his children, then he's going to correct us when we're when we veer off to the left or right. And we're all brats, so we're going to veer off to the left or right. And then God, in Jonah's case, he sent a storm. God pursues his own. Jonah was asleep in the storm. Now, can you imagine a storm that's so wild that it's about to tear this ship apart, and Jonah is actually able to sleep through the storm? Can you imagine what it took to sleep through that storm? God has purpose in our trials. And the sailors, they had a reaction. They had a reaction to the storm. First, they prayed to their gods, and that didn't help, because their gods weren't going to do anything for them. And then they find Jonah asleep and say, "What are you doing? Why aren't you praying to your God? All of us are praying to our gods. We've thrown stuff overboard. We're trying to stay alive here." And so Jonah apparently doesn't get up and pray to his God, but they cast lots and find out it's Jonah anyway, because God made sure that the lots fell on Jonah. They weren't just gambling with somebody's life, because God was in control of those lots. And when the lot fell on Jonah, they asked him to explain, and so he explained fully. He said, "I was called by God to go to Nineveh, and I came to Joppa instead, and they know where Nineveh is, and they know where Joppa is because they just left there. And they know where Jonah came from, and they know that's opposite direction." And so when he gets done with all of this explanation, their question is, "Why have you done this? Why have you run from such a powerful God? This God obviously has influence and power in this world, and you ran from him. And we're about to die." So eventually, after they've tried everything they can, they do throw him overboard. And the sea is immediately at peace. And they get real fearful, and they figure out who the real God is. And so they make a sacrifice to Jehovah God, and then they make vows. They don't understand about following God. So they followed what they had been taught, which was to make promises to God about how they were going to live. You know, it's the old story, the guy in the fishing boat, and he's out there on the lake, and a storm comes up real quick that he didn't notice, and he's about to flounder, and he says, God, you know, I haven't bothered you in 20 years, and I promise if you'll get me out of this one, I won't bother you for another 20 years. But it's always bargaining of some kind. Then Jonah's caught by the great fish. Jonah's instruction and calming of this and the calming of the sea, his instruction to the sailors to throw him overboard, and the immediate calming of the sea, and then the prayers of the sailors. The miracle of the great fish, God would go to any length to get Jonah right because he had a job for him to do. He wasn't going to let Jonah out of this one. I'm not going to pick somebody else. You're it. Sometimes God's not going to pick somebody else. You're it. And so God's going to keep bringing it back to you for you to deal with. Well, Nineveh had a countdown. And they got out of their countdown because they repented. But you know, there's a countdown to the great day of reckoning. There's a countdown to the second coming of Christ. There's a countdown to the resurrection of the dead. There's a countdown to the end of the age of grace. And it continues. What is the condition of your heart? Do you already know the Lord? If not, you need to come to know him. Are you willing to do what God asks you to do? Or are you going to be a reluctant servant of God? Jonah was brought to the place of prayer. Are you prepared to pray for God's direction, for God's saving, and maybe even for God's blessing that he can bestow on you if you do his will? What must God bring into your life to bring you to himself and his will? Does he have to bring a storm? Does he have to put you in a ship? You have to be sleeping in the hull? What's it going to take? Car wreck? What? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you've given us an opportunity to open your word, to examine the contents and study what you have to say to us about our own condition, about the condition of the world that's around us, and to point out to us that we are in a state of war because Christianity, Christ, will not tolerate and live with evil. He will forgive it, but he will not live with it. So there's a reckoning day. How many people will go to that reckoning day that we should have talked to? How many? Lord, we ask that you would set our hearts right and that you would give us opportunity to witness. Give us the chance that perhaps we've squandered already. Give us another chance so that we can bring that witness, not unwillingly, not grudgingly, but joyfully. there is great joy in your salvation. And we need to understand that. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, and we've lost the freshness of the joy, but it's still there. Lord, give us your direction this hour. And Lord, have us do what you would call us to do this minute, this hour, this week, for the rest of our lives. Whatever it is, take us on the right path the first time and help us to submit and be obedient when you call us to something. These things we ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.